When Seal and I began dating, I would go to her house on Sunday afternoons. And when I got to their house, the entire household would be napping. They were all sound asleep. It looked like someone released sleeping gas in their homes. Their bodies slumped over everywhere. Even the dog was asleep in the middle of the living room. Seal's maiden name was Buck, and I called them the Sleeping Bucks. And so Seal actually liked to go on days like we have these beautiful days now in March. She liked to go on in her front porch swing for a nap. It was a great place. We spent a lot of hours on that swing just visiting and getting to know each other. But I'd come over on Sundays, and she'd be laying out on that front porch swing. The problem was, I was 19 years old, and I was full of energy, and I never napped. Because there's always something. There's always sports to play or friends to visit or television to watch or homework to do or something going on that kept me moving. Now, I've come to realize that she and her family had the better plan. That was really the better plan, especially on Sundays as a day of rest. But even though I realize that and appreciate that, I still don't take naps. I have to be really sick or jet lag like I've been this past week. I work long hours. I'm terrible about shutting down on days off or vacations. I work on projects all around the house all the time. I'm plugged in with the grandkids and the kids. I get up early daily to work out and to pray and to read my Bible. So my motor is always running, and I love it. But I would also argue it's just as easy for me to be lax or lazy or slothful about what matters most as it is with someone with the opposite disposition as me. Today I want to talk about that. Today I want to talk about this. We're on this deadly sin called sloth. What it is and what to do about it. And this is a bit of a strange one, I think. I mean, why is this one even on the list? I mean, you can sort of understand the rest of them. You can understand the other ones. You can understand, you know, the first one we talked about was pride. Well, pride goeth before a fall. Pride is the chief of all sins, from which all the other sins come out. We get that one. Unrighteous anger can lead to all sorts of problems in life, even violence in life. A lust for people, lust for things, destroys people in homes like a cancer eating us up from inside. And envy can lead to damage to others. In fact, it was envy that put Jesus on the cross, and it's envy that keeps bitterness in many hearts. And we can even understand gluttony that leads to, in many cases, premature death. But sloth? I mean, why is that on the list? As one pastor said, I'm pretty sure the coroner's report never reads cause of death, too many naps. So what's the problem? Like, what is the problem with sloth? Now, first off, what do we even mean by it? Like, what is this word? What is sloth? Well, it's actually a word that originates from several words. The basic meaning of it is laziness or sluggishness. Now, if you say sloth, though, most people think of the animal. Like the animal called the sloth, that slow-moving, three-toed, hanging from trees in South America, spending 90% of their time motionless. Other people think of 10-toed versions of that sloth who were found on living room couches watching soap operas or playing video games all day and basically 90% of their time motionless as well. But in the Bible, it refers to a person who is lazy, who is irresponsible, and are called, and especially in the book of Proverbs, they're called sluggards. And so there are the sluggards or the slothful, and there are the rest. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, sluggards are told, you should admire the ant. You know, the little insect called the ant. And it says it this way, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways, be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. And yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And it goes on to say this in verses 9 through 11, that the sluggard is warned about their laziness. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. A sluggard's ways are described. Proverbs 26, verse 13 through 16. The sluggard goes to these bizarre measures to avoid leaving his house. Like this, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion roaring, roaming the streets. And as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hands in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. And all of this is describing a person who has little care for anything, who does not take care of home, doesn't take care of self, doesn't take care of friends or family, who tries to live without responsibilities and without cares. And in the book of Proverbs, they call out this behavior as wrong and even dangerous. And you can see why, especially in the ancient cultures, in a subsistence society where you eat what you farm or you eat what you raise, this is literally a matter of life and death. If you are lazy long enough, you're sluggard, slothful long enough, you will die. And so this is in part about vocation and work and work ethic and keeping a person alive. It's fair to say that there is a biblical mandate to work and to work hard and to put energy into your own life. But the deeper and the spiritual issue behind this, you see when you actually go back to the origins of the seven deadly sins. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the origins of the list of the seven deadly sins. It goes back to a man named, I just love his name, Evagrius Pontus. Evagrius Pontus. So Evagrius and his fellow monks, they went out, they call them the Desert Fathers, 4th century. They go out into the desert, and they found that separating themselves from the world did not mean separating themselves from sin. Sin became very evident among them. And the problem that became known as sloth was described by Evagrius this way. He actually calls it a demon, the demon of sloth. And he says this, the demon of sloth attacks the monk about 10 a.m. First of all, he makes it appear that the sun moves slowly or not at all, and that the day seems to be 50 hours long. Then he compels the monk to look constantly toward the windows, to want to jump out of his cell, and further, he instills in him a dislike for the place and for his estate in life itself, for manual labor, and also instills the idea that love has disappeared from among the brothers and that there is no one who cares about him. He leads him to a desire for other places and to pursue a trade that is easier and more productive, and adds that pleasing the Lord is not a question of being in a particular place. The problem that Evagrius is describing, the problem that Evagrius found, and the problem with sloth or laziness or irresponsibility is not just that the monks got sleepy or that they were a little bit lazy. The problem was that sloth could bring the person to a point of abandoning God's call on their life itself. So it's a spiritual problem. And in the history of the church, spiritual leaders have seen this real spiritual, deeper problem of sloth. For example, Thomas Aquinas, the influential 13th century Italian priest and philosopher and theologian, defined sloth. His very definition of it was a lack of appetite for God. That's something to be slothful in that way in its deepest place is to have no appetite for God. 20th century American pastor and writer A.W. Tozer described sloth as spiritual complacency, an unwillingness, like a willfulness, like to not do something, an unwillingness to grow in faith. And so you see example after example from Evagrius to modern scholars. They see that there is a spiritual problem, that sloth affects our faith. In fact, one scholar said that the workaholic may be just as guilty as the couch potato because their constant activity keeps them from attending to the most important things and the most important people in life. And I suspect you understand this. We all sort of get this. Imagine this. Imagine it's first thing in the morning, right? You head into the family room or wherever you go in the mornings to sit on your couch or your chair, whatever it is. And you look down, and on your right-hand side, you see your Bible. And on your left-hand side, you see the television remote control. Or maybe you see your cell phone with all those games and all that social media feed and all those nude feeds on it. You sort of get the picture there. You're in that moment there. You've got a choice, to left or the right. You get to the Bible, pick it up, do your Bible reading, or the games on your cell phone. You go to the Bible reading, or you grab the morning news. Which one's it going to be? Paul Miller, in his book, The Praying Church, which I'm rereading now, he pointed out, this number just caught me off guard. He pointed out that 15% of Christians have an active prayer life. 15% of Christians have an active prayer life, meaning 85% do not have an active prayer life. So again, the choice that comes before us, do we work on that, say, project in the kitchen or in the garage, or do we spend time with God in prayer? Do we hit the snooze button again and again and again? Do we hit the snooze button, or do we start our day speaking with the Lord in prayer? This, by the way, was literally, that last one was literally the situation of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember this story? Jesus is troubled. It's the night where he's going to be arrested in this garden. He's troubled to the point of death. He is facing the greatest test of his life, and he asks his disciples to keep watch with him for a little while he prays, to join him in prayer, and to be with him in his hour of need. How'd they do with that? Three separate times Jesus comes back and finds them sleeping. And how many times have I done the same thing? How many times have I let my weariness or my busy life or my frenetic pace be my excuse for not connecting with God in prayer? And I'm not alone. I am not alone in saying that spiritual sloth shows up in my life as busyness or as distraction from any number of things, from sports or family or projects or work. It's still an issue. And the struggle is still to slow down and to give my full attention in that time to God. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? For each of these deadly sins that we are talking about each week, we've been identifying one sort of counterbalancing virtue that will help us get to a better place. And with sloth, and with the words of right out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 as a guide, we are called to the alternative to sloth, which is the alternative of diligence. So in this passage in Hebrews, the writer calls Christians to maturity in their faith, and he warns them. He warns them about falling away from the faith, about abandoning their faith. But then he shifts And he commends them to be diligent. Here's how he says it. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. What are those things? He mentions those works and works. What are those works that God will not forget? What is that love that he commends, if not a Christian being careful and being persistent and being serious and being active in their life of faith? Acts of faith, internal acts of faith like prayer and scripture, and then external acts of faith like caring for others. These are the things that we are to care about. These are the things that we are to practice and to be diligent about. And whether it is the pace of life that distracts us from the practices of faith, making us slothful in our spiritual life, or whether it is just plain laziness, diligence calls us to action and calls us to persevere in those actions. But I have to say this, because that's one level of speaking sort of this counterbalancing virtue into the problem of sloth. But even that, even that diligence won't happen. It won't happen if something else, if something deeper is not in place. Because that call to diligence can seem overly focused on just trying harder. And in that sense, it can feel rather cold and rather dutiful. And it will do that unless and until we realize that even this diligence arises out of our response to the gospel itself. We will avoid spiritual sloth and we will embrace spiritual practices energetically when we realize that it is all a response to what we understand as the greatest gift the world has ever known, the grace of God that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. As we head towards Easter, that great celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we prepare ourselves by bringing to our minds our needs, our need before God. We remember that our sin is far greater, far more damning than we ever realized. Your sin and mine is far more problematic than we ever realized. And we remember at the same time that God's love is far greater than we ever dared imagine. Keep that before us, and we will be rightly inspired and motivated to live the life of faith at home, at work, or wherever we find ourselves. And we will be diligent. And the call this morning is to do this, to be diligent for the sake of the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, your love and mercy, your grace and your forgiveness is better than we ever dared imagine. Let that inspire us to live well for you and for your glory. Let neither a busy life nor a lethargic life interfere with our desire to do acts of kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.